What is evident throughout the scriptures of truth is that the life of the Christian is intended to be different from that of the world. There is a difference in its outlook. There's a difference in its nature. There's a difference in its aims and in its behaviour. Sadly, we are increasingly seeing an opinion which is the very opposite to what God, the Word of God, declares. Instead of being different, the spirit abroad is, let's be seen as having no difference. We don't want to be oddballs. We don't want to stand out on a limb. When God saves His people, you know, He doesn't transport us immediately to heaven. But rather, there is a work that God has given for each of us to do. It is that we might be the salt of the earth, to stave off corruption. It is that we might be the light of the world, that we might illuminate the darkness that is abroad. He causes us to be that city that is set on a hilltop to guide others to that city whose builder and maker is God. And the truth about being different is what really the Apostle Paul is found to be imparting to these believers in Colossae. In the previous chapter, the Apostle has showed what a true Christian ought not to follow after. He has warned the Colossians against the dangers of philosophy and the doctrines of erroneous teachers. You look at the words of verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." In that chapter, he's been teaching them that the only real remedy for sinful passions is found in the believer's experience of being in union with Christ. The mere externals aren't of much value in restraining the indulgences of the flesh. Only because we are raised with Christ can we therefore seek those things that are eternal. And the idea of being raised with Christ comes in there at verse 12. You'll notice how he uses the illustration of baptism. He says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." In this third chapter, he teaches them what they ought to pursue. Chapter 2, what they're not to follow after, what they are to beware of. But in chapter 3, what they ought to pursue and to seek after. And that will be realized if it is a resurrected life that's grounded and that is centered upon Christ and the foundation of theological truth. Men and women, young people, you cannot divorce practical Christian living from the truth of God's Word. They're linked together. And so therefore I want us to consider this morning for a few moments the resurrected life as you find it in the opening verses of this very chapter. I want you to notice first of all the examination here. The opening words, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, I don't want you to think that that suggests some doubt. But rather, Paul is asserting something on the basis of what they profess to be. If ye be risen with Christ. And his words, if they do anything, then they evoke an examination of themselves. And they do the very same for us this morning. We must examine ourselves. And of course, that is in keeping with other scriptures throughout the Word of God. When the church meets around the Lord's table, as we'll do next Sunday in the will of God, it is incumbent that the child of God takes up that means of grace. It's commanded by the Lord. Child of God, don't absence yourself from the Lord's table. But when we do so, we're doing so having examined our own hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The same thought is brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, proving your own selves." The Lord's table is for the people of God. It's for those who can examine their heart and know that Christ is within. that know that Christ is our Saviour. The Lord's table is not for perfect people, because there would be nobody there. We all fail the Lord at times, so child of God, remember that. But we do so, we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. And these words, Paul encourages the believer to examine themselves, to examine their position. The position of the believer is different from what it once was. Where before we were servants to sin, now we're servants to righteousness. Where before the sinner is dead unto Christ, the saint is one who's alive unto the Lord and dead unto sin. What a complete transformation there is in the position of the child of God. And Paul has already brought it out in a sense in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, remember we read that in verse 8 as well, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? There was a time when they were not dead to the world. There was a time your position, if you're saved this morning, was not one of living for Christ. You were living for the world and its sinful pleasures. But now he says, if they be dead with Christ to the world, and if you're risen with Christ, then your position is different, and that will affect every part of your living. In view of the believer's position in Christ, we're dead men, but thank God we're also risen men. Just in the same manner that Christ was to die and rise again. He's not in the tomb this morning. The same truth is seen when Paul speaks to the believers in Galatia. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Let me ask you, are you risen with Christ this morning? That can only be if you have a saving interest in him. And you've been born again from above. And if you're saved, then does your position show that you're truly dead to sin and that you're living unto God? Furthermore, this examination is not only about our position, but our power. The power in our life. If we're risen with Christ by saving faith, then there ought to be that resurrection power evident in our life. You know, a different life in this world will be a life that is empowered by the resurrection power of Christ. Was that not what Paul spoke of? Was that not what he desired when he brings it out in Philippians chapter 3 and 10? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he would have been saved for many years by this stage. But he still desired that resurrection power. To have a resurrected life is to live out of the grave. It's to live out of the tomb. And Christ is no longer in the tomb, for having died, he rose again. The message, of course, that was heard that Sabbath morning, that first Easter Sabbath, he is not here, he has risen. And if as God's people we are in Christ, and we are, then it follows that we should have lives that have the power of Christ about them. A resurrected life lived before others who are dead in trespasses and in sins. But men and women, how often it is seen that that's not the case. And the life lived is one that does not seem to speak of the resurrection. And there's a deadness and there's a lifelessness among many of God's people. And they seem still to have the grave clothes on. The same as was the case with Lazarus when the Lord called him out from the tomb. It is evident even from these verses where the center of a resurrected life is found. You follow this. Verse 1. With Christ. Verse 1. Where Christ. Verse 3. With Christ. Verse 4. When Christ. Your life and mine, if it is be one of having the resurrection power of the Saviour about it, it must revolve around Christ himself. Do you know anything of this resurrection power in your daily walk with God in this world? One thing is for sure, you will not, if there is no desire to know Him more, if there's no desire to be in communion with Him more and to grow spiritually. This examination also has to do with our prospects. Look at verse 4 just for a moment. When Christ, who is our light, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And that's what Paul causes these believers to consider. The prospects for the believer are bright. There are no doubts, but there's a blessed hope that one day we shall not only see Him when He appears again, but we shall be with Christ, and we shall also reign with Him in glory. He has made us, unto us kings and priests unto God. And you know the sufferings of this present time, and many of God's people go through sufferings in health and body, afflictions, other things. They're not worthy, the Lord says, to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They're only passing. And that's a great comfort. And that's something that the false religionists have not got. They have no hope. They have no hope when it comes to facing death and the grave beyond. They do not possess the assurance of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But tell me, dear soul, as you examine your own heart, do you have this prospect? Do you have this assurance that one day you shall rise to meet Christ in the air? And one day you shall be with Him for all eternity. Is Christ your life? Will you appear with Him one day in glory? If you have this saving experience, then the rest of the verse has a bearing on your life and what sort of relationship you will have with this world. But before we get to that, examine your heart this morning on this very matter. And I would ask that you would make your calling and your election sure. We see, not only is there examination, but there's an exhortation here. For the soul who can identify through saving faith with these opening words of being in union with Christ, of being risen with Christ from their sinful and fallen nature, then Paul gives the exhortation, which will have an impact on the sort of life that we live. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. There are certain things which are to guide our life here below. The exhortation concerns possessions in heaven. Do you remember what the Savior taught even during the Sermon on the Mount? And we've been looking at part of that in the prayer time of late, in the Thursday night midweek prayer meeting. Matthew 6 verse 20, He says this, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." How different the possessions of heaven are seen to be from those that are acclaimed on earth. The previous verse, verse 19, says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Why? Because here is what they're prone to be, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But the treasures in heaven are safe from that. They're safe from corrosion or from the thieving hands. The exhortation is to set your heart on those heavenly eternal riches, that inheritance which God has reserved in heaven for His people. Where is your treasure this morning? Because that's where your heart is, where your treasure is. For the Christian who is in union with Christ and risen with Him, then our possessions are to be accumulating in heaven, not on this earth. Bear in mind that it is the earthly possessions that can be a hindrance to having that victorious resurrected life. Wasn't it Paul who makes reference to that when he's writing to young Timothy, and he stated that there have been some who have erred from the faith when they coveted after the riches? The filthy lucre has been the motivation for a believer for doing many a thing when they ought instead to have their mind set on things above. You look at some people today and you think they're going to be here forever, you know. They're building their big palaces. And all the possessions that they can accumulate to themselves. Well, Paul says to the child of God, seek those things that are above. Make sure you have the possessions, the treasures there. And they are accumulating. Something else, the exhortation concerns our popularity in heaven. We are to value that instead of praise of men on earth. The Saviour's found to speak of those who believed among the chief rulers, but they didn't confess him with their mouth for fear of the Pharisees putting them out of the synagogues. John chapter 12, let me read to you verse 43, where it says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is those among the chief priests, the previous verse brings it out, who believed, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess Christ. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The apostles in the early church had a different mentality, for they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the good soldier is the one who seeks to please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The exhortation holds good for today. Seek those things which are above. Seek men and women popularity in heaven. The praise of God. How many believers have made shipwreck of their spiritual lives? Because they've sought the well done of men. They've sought the applause of men, which may pass away just as quickly as it was enjoyed. And they're seeking popularity from this world has meant that they went to places they should never have been found in, and they got themselves into situations that they were all of their own making. Make sure, child of God, that your popularity is in heaven. Never. Never compromise your stand for God in accordance to His word and His precepts for the vain and the passing popularity of a crowd. And you have enough in this country to see that illustrated in what is happening and happened. The exhortation has to do with attaining the pleasures of heaven. There's some of God's people who hanker after the old world and its pleasures. We can do none else maybe than use the example of Moses, of whom we've been studying. He could have sought the pleasures of Egypt. He refused to be called the son of the palace. He refused the pleasures that the Egyptian lifestyle was well known for, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, choosing rather those greater riches of heaven and of God's favor than the riches of Egypt. The pleasures of Egypt, which is typical of the world, are pleasures that are only for a season. And you know, of course, the seasons come and the seasons are gone, and there needs to be the seeking after something greater that will never satisfy. Now you compare the pleasures of heaven. But what the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What's at the right hand of God the Father? It's Christ, our Savior, our risen Lord. Wonder which is it for you? The victorious life lived in the power of Christ's resurrection. We'll seek those pleasures that are lasting, that are eternal, that only God can give. You know, the exhortation also has to do with the prize of heaven. You can think of how the apostle brings it out in Philippians 3, in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That sets out clearly the goal that the Apostle Paul had. The prize of the believer is not on earth, but it is that heavenly prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. The very best prize that earth can give is one which is a corruptible crown. The very best. A nice gold medal that maybe the sports team hankers after, or the Olympians hanker after come this summer, and so forth. It's a nice gold medal. That's all. It's corruptible. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, we run after that which is an incorruptible crown. It is the crown of righteousness the Lord shall give to all them that love his appearing. And dear child of God, we are to seek those things which are above when it comes to having power. The Lord promised heaven's power to the disciples if they tarried in Jerusalem after he had ascended back to glory. They were to be endued with power from above, from on high, before they went forth to carry out the great commission of the Lord. There's no comparison to the power that this earth can give. Men seek its power, its fleeting power, and whereby they sooner or later will have to confess in the words of the psalmist, how frail I am. It's a wise man who sets their mind on these things from above. I wonder, will you heed this exhortation this morning? To do so will mean a life lived in the power of Christ's resurrection, seeking those things which are above. There's one other thought in that verse, and it is the exaltation. We've looked already at the exhortation, and we've looked at the examination, but there's an exaltation. For what greater incentive to have that upward and that heavenly outlook than to consider the last words of this verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There are those which speak of Christ's exaltation for humbling himself to take upon him the form of our nature, yet without sin, which meant him going to the way of the cross and the Calvary. God hath highly exalted him now, given him a name which is above every name. And Christ is exalted this Easter Sabbath morning because he has completed the work of atonement. When all was fulfilled on the cross, when Christ had fulfilled all of the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied of him, when he endured the cross and he despised the shame of those hours hanging on that middle tree between two transgressors, high and lifted up, when all was accomplished, he cried. It's actually one word in Greek, is three in the English. It is finished. In obedience to the will of his Father, he laid down his life for the redemption of his own people. He was to make a complete atonement for them. That meant, of course, shedding his own precious blood. You see, in the Old Testament economy, the people understood what had to happen if atonement was to be made, and if they were to be pardoned. We find it in Leviticus chapter 17 and 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. There was only one place of sacrifice. There was one altar, and it speaks of Calvary. And the blood of the Lamb, as you take time to read on, it wasn't to be eaten. The blood of the sacrifice was to be shed as an atonement for their souls. The blood was precious. But what the Old Testament priest could never do, he could never sit down because his work was never done. He had to repeat those sacrifices. The next year he had again, on the Day of Atonement, go into the Holiest of Holies. But look at our text this morning. It says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 brings out the same thought. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is exalted in heaven this morning because having finished the work, He sat down on the right hand of God. You think of this, the cross was payment in full. The resurrection of Christ was God's receipt. And because He's exalted, He's able to offer continual intercession for His people. The work on the cross is finished. But at God's right hand, the Lord is our great high priest. Hebrews 7 verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priests were, they were repeated onwards. They were replaced by others. But Christ is an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore? He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Could we ever, men and women, ever estimate fully what we owe to Christ for His continual praying? Christ prayed for Peter, knowing that he would go out and deny Him thrice. And His praying meant that Peter was restored and that he would fulfill the Savior's word of strengthening the brethren later on. The Lord one day looked into a house and He said to Ananias concerning a man of Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. Dear child of God, when you're in need of comfort, and you're in need of courage in the midst of the battle, then look into heaven. Have that upward look where Christ sitteth and realize this. Behold, He prayeth, and He prayeth for you. Because Christ is exalted, it means that He is a conquering King who one day is coming back for His own to set up His kingdom. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she also appear with Him in glory. Notice where He sits. He has died according to the Scriptures and was buried. And He rose again according to the Scriptures. He's ascended back to the Father's right hand. And that's the throne of God. That's the throne of heaven. He's not merely coming one day as King to reign. He already is King. He already is reigning. He's seated at the right hand of God. Praise God, He's promised to return one day when all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and day and ever. And today He reigns supreme as a conquering King who has conquered the last enemy, death, who has defeated the great adversary, the devil, and to think that we are in union with Him. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Men and women, because He is exalted, because He reigns, because He sitteth at the right hand of God and He has conquered all of these things, that means you and I, in union with Him, we also should be living that resurrected life. We're not in the defeated side. We're on the victory side.
We're in union with Him. We're joined on to Him. We're part of His body.
May God help us to live out and practice our blessed position in Christ. This Sabbath morning, this morning that we particularly remember the empty tomb, do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Lord and as your Savior? If not, then come now. You can be saved even this morning, united to Christ for all eternity. May God enable you to come. May the Lord bless His word even to each and every one of our hearts this morning, that we might live that resurrected life in these days for His glory's sake. Let's sing in closing 581. 581, please. Our life is hid with Christ in God above. Upwards our hearts will go to Him whom see not we love. Page 411. Let's just sing it right through. 581. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank the Lord for each child of God. Our life is hidden in Christ. We thank the Lord we're risen with Him. And O God, we pray that we might live the resurrected life, even in this dark world, to do those things that we've read that follows even the opening verses of this chapter. And O God, that we would not give ourselves to those things of the world. Lord, we pray that Thou would challenge each and every heart. Remember those that are still unsaved. O God, bring them to that knowledge of sins forgiven, that they might know what it is to be in union with Christ even today. Part us with Thy blessing. Bring us back in Thy will tonight. Do us good. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.